Turn to this passage that we've got before us tonight, Joshua chapter 4. I was given this a couple of months ago, and I've been sort of chewing it over, obsessing over it ever since, as you tend to do. And there's a lot in it for us as individuals and for us as a church. As Sean said, we've been looking at Joshua in recent weeks and seeing what God has got to say to his people as they go into a new place with new leadership, how he brings them in, what he has done for them, and what he wants from them. All key issues for Israel at that time, but also for us in this church as we live through this part of our life at the moment. And I'm hoping I can condense some of the things I've been thinking about into something for us this evening. But let me just pray again before we start. Heavenly Father, I do ask again that you would meet with us by your Holy Spirit and open our eyes to you, the meaning of your word, and change us through what we read, what we study. And may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, my rock, my redeemer, in the name of Jesus, your son, our righteousness. Amen. So please keep the Bible open in front of you. Joshua 4. We're going to be there, but we'll be in quite a few other texts as well this evening as we look at what we can take from this. The Bible makes it clear that as Christians, there are dangers that we face and things that we're warned about repeatedly. And the danger is that we tend to drift. The gospel is something absolutely wonderful, absolutely supernatural, miraculous, that the creator of all things has intervened in this world and in our lives. He's done a miracle. He's taken our sin and he's given us his righteousness. He's died our death and given us his life. And that Messiah, that Jesus, is coming back to reign on this earth and put right all that has gone wrong in this world, to crush the head of the serpent and put things right. And that sounds amazing, but we sort of get bored with it. The shine wears off it, and we just live as if it's nothing particularly special. But that's mind-blowing. It's supernatural, but we drift away. Before Christmas, we were looking at Hebrews chapter 11. You'll remember we looked at Hebrews chapter 11 as a whole series of object lessons of heroes who didn't just have faith as a one-off decision in the past, but had an ongoing believing loyalty to Jesus that went on and changed their lives day by day. And lots of warnings in Hebrews not to forget, not to drift, not to neglect the salvation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 in your Bible just as we start. Hebrews chapter 2 and the first couple of verses. The writer to the Hebrews says this. He says, "For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" There's a warning of forgetting, of neglecting our salvation. The Apostle Peter says something similar. He warns people not to forget that their sins have been cleansed. 2 Peter, just flicking forward or backward from Hebrews, I'm getting lost. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's easier on your phone because you don't have to flick forward or back. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. And Peter's been talking about faith, about goodness, about endurance, godliness. And he says, "The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins." He's warning you not to forget. Don't forget and you'll lose endurance. Even Jesus, and he's writing to the churches in the start of Revelation, Jesus writes to Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, a good church by and large. And he says this, he says, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said, "I've this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. They've forgotten their first love." He says, "Remember how far you've fallen and repent and do the works you did at first." Jesus calls them to remember and repent. As I said, we tend to forget the miracle of salvation. We lose our first love. It stops being too exciting. And we're coming back to Joshua 4, honestly, I promise. But all these things can crowd in. It's like the parable of the sower, and all these things crowd in and start to pull down the life of the word that's in you. But let's get back to Joshua 4. Hebrews 3 and 4 explain that what's going on in Joshua 4 when they cross the river, they cross the Jordan into the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 warn that not all of the Israelites that came out of Egypt made it. Not all of them crossed the river. Lots of them, many of them, perished in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness. They didn't make it to the other side. There's serious warnings. So there's a danger of drifting. But what is the antidote? What's the antidote that we're offered in this chapter? What's the antidote of being forgetful? Now, a few weeks ago, James was at the start of even looking at Joshua. He said, there's a good verse that's always worth having in mind when you're looking at the Old Testament, which is Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And it's one that's worth highlighting in your Bibles. It gives you a help in approaching the Old Testament. Romans 15, verse 4. Paul says, "Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and encouragement from the scriptures." All this stuff we're reading in Joshua and the Old Testament is there for us, to give us endurance that we will keep going, keep believing, not give up, not drift away. So with all that in view, if you can remember what Sean was reading, we go back to Joshua chapter 4. And keep that open in front of you. We're going to try and think about the memorial stones in Joshua 4. So it was mentioned a little bit last week, and we've heard it again tonight. We've got this miracle. So in the presence of the Ark of God, the presence of God, the people pass through this dangerous river on dry ground, totally unharmed by this raging river around them, get safe to the other side. And as Stephen told us last week, it wasn't just God's miracle. The people had to obey. God said, step out. God stopped the river, but the people had to step out in obedience. There's two sides of the deal, two sides of the coin there. God intervenes miraculously, but they have to respond. It's worth thinking about. Well, look at verse 1. The Lord tells Joshua, choose 12 men to do a special job. It's worth putting that in your mind for the future when someone else called Joshua chooses 12 men for a special job. But that's a different topic. These 12 men, go and choose 12 stones from the riverbed to be, it says in verse 7, to be a memorial. And they do so. They pick up the 12 stones and they carry them on the shoulders through to the other side of the river, and they build a memorial. And we read this memorial has got a purpose. It's got a purpose. Turn to, you can see verses 21 to 24 in Joshua 4. We read this. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your children ask their fathers, 'What's the meaning of these stones?' you should tell the children," this is the first purpose, "tell the children, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you'd crossed over, just as the Lord did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we'd crossed over. This is so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong. It's the second purpose. All the people of the world shall know. And so that you may always fear the Lord your God. Third purpose. Do you see that God institutes a memorial to tell them to remember, to help them to remember? Something's happened supernaturally, but God gives them something natural that they can hold on to, that they can see in the physical world to help them to remember the miracle that's gone on. And the text says that there are three purposes for that memorial. All these things always begin with P for some reason when you're doing things. It's paternal. It's something that you can use to teach the children. It's proclamatory. You can proclaim to the nations. And it's personal. It helps build up your personal faith. It teaches the individual to fear the Lord. Okay, so we've got a danger of drifting, a danger of forgetting. But God institutes an antidote. God has given us an antidote to help us not to forget, because we're rubbish at remembering. What does that mean for us as Christians? And I'm not expecting you all to go out tonight and grab rocks outside and go and build a little tower in your garden. So that's going to help me remember. What are our memorials? What have we been given, physical, natural, to help us remember supernatural miracles that have happened to us? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight from Joshua 4. And there's two ways I want to approach this in Joshua 4. I want to think about when this happened and where this happened. When this happened and where this happened. When did this happen? So Joshua 4, turn to verse 19. Verse 19. We read this. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Dates in the Bible mean things. Dates in the Bible mean things. That date perhaps will set off a little alarm in your head. What goes on the 10th day of the first month? Anyone? That's right. It's the start of Passover. Yeah. These dates mean things. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we're starting at verse 2. We read this, Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. We read, "This month is to be the beginning of months to you. The first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, 10th day of the first month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's families, one animal per family. Keep it until the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They'll take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat them." And look at verse 14 in Exodus 12. "This day is to be a memorial for you, another memorial. You must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You're to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, he'll pass over and not let the destroyer enter your houses." Verse 24, you will keep this command permanently as a statute of your descendants, statute. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, you're to observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean? Again, it's about teaching the children. You're to reply, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. He passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and spared our homes. It's a memorial. Passover's a memorial. Joshua 4 sees the Israelites cross over the Jordan on the first day of Passover, which they go on to celebrate in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 10. And that festival was itself a memorial to the salvation that God has wrought in his people. They were preserved by the blood of the Lamb. It didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter what they'd done. The only thing that mattered was that they were underneath the blood, which would protect them from the judgment of God, which was about to fall. It's a day to remember the blood of the Lamb and the salvation of God. And again, we saw that it's always to teach the children. God is always concerned that we tell the next generation. So what memorial do we have as Christians, as believers, to help us remember the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice that was made? And there's a clue for behind me tonight. We'll be doing it later on. You turn to 1 Corinthians. Got to turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We read this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul writes, "Clean out the old leaven, that ye may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. The Passover we just read about pictures Jesus. Pictures Jesus. His blood covers us and protects us from judgment. Again, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. If you're underneath that blood, you're safe from judgment. We're not to forget that. That's why there's memorials to help us remember that, not to drift from that. We've got a memorial. Just a few chapters further on in 1 Corinthians, you'll know this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. Familiar words, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes.'" We call it communion, the Lord's Supper, but it started off at Passover as a continuation of a Passover meal. And we see verse 24, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Greek word, I'm not going to try and say it because I got tongue-tied doing it before. It's to remind again, repeated reminder of doing this. It's like the stones in Joshua 4. It's a memorial to remind us of what's gone on. Jesus says, "Remind yourself again until he comes." You're looking back, but you're looking forward to what's going to come when Jesus returns. Joshua set up these stones at Passover to teach the children, to proclaim to the world, and also as a personal reminder to maintain faith in God. And we're doing the same thing tonight when we take this. We're reminding ourselves again and again of what God did to save us, of what it cost him, and what we are called to do in obedient response ourselves. Looking back to that sacrifice, but proclaiming it week by week, day by day, as we look forward to his return. It tells the world what happened, and it tells us what happened. You know, it's nothing special, we always say, nothing special. We're not eating Jesus. It's just a reminder, a memorial feast, because we're rubbish at remembering the miracle. We need something natural to help us to remember something supernatural. So that is one memorial that we've got. But there's a second one. And I think I said we'd look at when this happened. I also want to look at where this happened. Where this happened. So the crossing the Jordan, Gilgal opposite Jericho. And if you read your Bible, there are a lot of things happen at this location. It's a crucial location geographically and also spiritually, theologically. If you've got a map in the back of your Bible, it's worth looking at this sometimes and looking at all the different things that happen there. So we were thinking about Jesus as the Passover lamb, weren't we, just then? Let's go a little bit somewhere else with this. Turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 29. And again, this is a good verse for you to memorize. It's an important, really important gospel verse. John chapter 1, verse 29. We read this. This is John the Baptist. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It goes on to say, this is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. It's a great verse to memorize. John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the eternal Lamb of God, come to deal with sin. Not just to cover it temporarily, but he says to take it away, to take away sin. And not just the sin of a few people, it's not limited to a few people, it's the sin of the whole world, yours and mine. So it's not just Passover. And so this is getting to the Feast of Atonement. But this is the getting rid of our sin. But where is this happening? Where's John saying this? A couple of verses before this, John chapter 1, go back to verse 26. Read this. So John says, "I'm baptizing with water," John answered. "Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. And he is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie." Verse 28 says, "All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So it's on the east bank of the Jordan, directly opposite Jericho. And in fact, it's now a UNESCO World Heritage Site, the baptism site, Bethany beyond Jordan, Al Magitas. Can you guess where this is? Anyone? This is where Joshua 4 takes place. Those stones that Joshua put there 1,400 years ago witnessed a lot of things. I said a lot of things happened there. David, after the rebellion of Absalom, came back and crossed the Jordan at this point. Elijah, when he was raptured to heaven, it happened at this point. Elisha, when he caught Elijah's coat and came back through a split Jordan, it was the same point. And then 1,400 years later, the stones there are seeing Jesus Christ get baptized by John the Baptist. A memorial. Joshua 4 is pointing, I think, hinting at another memorial for us to think about that helps us in the natural remember something supernatural that goes on. Turn to, in your Bibles, to Romans 6. Romans 6, please, in your Bibles. We're thinking about memorials as a physical, natural, tangible reminder of something that's happened supernaturally. We've looked at the communion and we'll look at baptism. Baptism is a picture, a reminder of our salvation. Romans 6, if you read with me, starting at verse 3. "Are you unaware that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. If we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we certainly also will be in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin, Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Baptism is a picture of this death to sin and resurrection to new life we've read about. Your baptism is like a funeral service. The sinner, the drunk, the liar, the confused, deceitful person, all the things I was, that person's dead. That person is counted dead. It's not that that person has to be made better. That person is dead. We recognize that and celebrate that at baptism. That's the death. Jesus died for us, but the passage of times actually he wants us to die with him as well, to be crucified with him. Our old self, the sinner, to be crucified, to be dead and buried with Jesus, but then resurrected with him. In Christ, we're resurrected to a new life, new creation. And baptism is showing us that physically, experientially, dead and raised again to new life. Like the stones in Joshua 4, it's a memorial, something physical that reminds you of something supernatural that's gone on in your life, something you can feel that shows you something that it can be difficult to feel sometimes. That person's dead, but there's a new life. You've been buried and raised. Baptism is a real important step in discipleship. And if there are people here that haven't been baptized, they're thinking about that, sure, David or Sean, Matty would be glad to talk to you about that and encourage you in that direction. But remember the memorial stones. They're there to proclaim to the world what's gone on. They're there as a personal reminder, something to help you, a public declaration, the same way as baptism is also a public declaration and a personal reminder, something you can look back on when you need it to say, I'm struggling, my flesh is trying to do things, but that person is dead. I want to be raised with new life. Doesn't make you a Christian, but it's a symbol of what God has done through your identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It testifies to what's happened. Drawing to a close, there's one more thing I want to point out in this passage. Did you spot the other stones? Did anyone spot the other stones in that passage, which always gets confusing? Christians through the years have often looked at this passage in Joshua and possibly inspired by possibly in Hebrews 3 and 4, maybe they've looked at the Jordan River as symbolic of death, as a symbol of death, something you pass through to get to the other side, the land of promise, the land of rest. You get to your promised rest on the other side of the Jordan. Do you remember the last verse of the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah? And we sing, when I tread the verge of Jordan, when I get close to death, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. There's something pictured here. Jordan representing death that we pass through to a rest beyond. But look at Joshua chapter 4, verse 9. Joshua chapter 4, verse 9. This one sort of slips past you when you read it. And I might be stretching a bit here, but we'll see. Joshua chapter 4, verse 9. Joshua also set up, it says, 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. Those stones are there to this day. So we're focused on the 12 stones that went through to the other side, taken out of the Jordan, through to the Promised Land, the place of rest, a memorial of God's provision getting them through that place. But what about the other stones that are still in the middle of the river, still in the middle of that river of death? Well, some commentators see something quite deep here. So we've got stones which are taken out of the river into the place of rest. And we've also got stones that are kept deep in the river. Both, I'm just going to suggest, picture the Christian in different aspects of ourselves as Christians that we'll see. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, we read this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, as your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. There's two aspects to ourselves now, our lives now as Christians. As Christians, we are raised with Christ, raised with him. The stones have been taken through to the other side of the river. But we're also to see ourselves as dead. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. You died and your life is hid with Christ in God. You died. The sinful man, sinful woman that you were, that's counted as dead. There are stones that are still in the middle of the Jordan that would be there to this day, but there are stones on the other side. Both are important memorials. You've got to know that you're there, raised with Christ, but also remember the old man, the old person, the sinner that you were is dead, still in that river. You've gone through. We need a reminder, a memorial of both. So where do we leave this then as we finish? We started off thinking that it's easy to forget. It's easy to drift. We forget too easily what God has done. We're rubbish at remembering. And we lose our faithfulness and start to drift. But God gives us an antidote to forgetfulness. He gives us an antidote to forgetfulness. He gives us memorials. Things that we can feel. Things that we can experience. That will help us remember the supernatural that's gone on. Things that help us teach the next generation. Things that proclaim to the world. And things that are personal reminders to keep our faith going strong. I think Joshua 4 gives us shadows, hints of two of those things. The Lord's Supper we're going to celebrate this evening. And baptism. Things that remind us of what's gone on. Miracles that we've experienced that we can keep on remembering. Whatever we do as a church, wherever we go next, wherever we travel, we need to remind ourselves not to drift. We've got memorials. We need to keep practicing them. Keep remembering our salvation. After Joshua comes Judges, and it all goes a bit Pete Tong in Judges. The people start doing whatever they want and doing what's right in their own eyes. Just because we're heading into Joshua, don't forget that Judges goes beyond it. And we need to do what they failed to do, which was keep on remembering the truth of the gospel and staying faithful to that until Jesus comes again and takes his place. And we're going to start remembering that this evening as we celebrate communion.